grab your Bibles. And if you have your Bibles, you're opening up to Deuteronomy chapter 16. If you need a Bible, there's some there on the chairs there around you. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 16, starting verse 9. That'll be page 124, or if the Bible that you're using has a flame on the front of it, page 159. We're going to start here. We're going to ultimately end up jumping to the New Testament. So we'll be here for a little bit, then the New Testament. But Deuteronomy chapter 16, here's where we are going this morning. The people of God must depend on the provision and power of God to live for God. I'm going to leave that up for a moment. Because where we are in the book of Deuteronomy, you remember Moses is giving his sermons. It's oral, right? And so he's reminding the people before they go across into the land, here's the covenant. Here's the covenant that was made with your fathers and those who went before you, and that is now being remade with you because he's going to call them to recommit, right? And so before they get in the land, he's making sure they understand it. And so there's a lot of this because it's oral, it's a sermon. You guys may disagree with this, but because it's a sermon, it's actually shorter than what he has written before, right? Because he's summarizing a lot of things. Right? And then there are some things that he has previously communicated to them in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers that he's having to now adjust because some of what was written to them or given to them in Leviticus and Numbers was based on them wandering, was based on how they handle things while the tabernacle and the presence of God was at the center of their camp. But now when they get into the land, they're going to be spread all over the place. So now there's some things that have to be adjusted. And so Moses is teaching and instructing them in that. We're in the part of Deuteronomy, though, where he's reminding them and instructing them about what the feasts are that they're supposed to follow and observe each year and at certain times of the year. And what we've seen so far is the very first feast for them, it starts their year, and I had to qualify this and say it's, in light of today, it's their religious year, because the Hebrew calendar now, there's both a secular and there's a religious one, and they don't necessarily line up in the way that the scriptures talk about. And so the first year, according to the scriptures, or the first month, was to be the month of Aviv, or Nisan, which is when Passover took place, on the 14th, when they slaughtered the lamb. So we've talked about Passover, and that was to be a time where the people of God were going to be looking back at what God had done for them as he brought them out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. And all those who had slaughtered the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the door and over the top of the door, they were passed over. The male firstborn in that home was passed over and spared the judgment of God because of the blood of the lamb. And what we've seen with each of these feasts so far is that as the Hebrew people were celebrating them each year, they were in the rhythm of this. These were all ultimately pointing to the Messiah, the greater one, right? And so the Passover lamb that was slaughtered on the 14th of Nisan pointed to God's Passover lamb, the Messiah, Jesus, right? Who those who come under his blood by faith are spared from the judgment of God. The next day after you slaughter the lamb, we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Matzah. And we talked about how this was going to be a 7-day feast. And throughout this period of 7 days, regardless of some of the other things you might eat, if you ate anything with bread, it needed to be unleavened. All leaven was cleansed out of the house. And it was a reminder that when God brought you out of the land of Egypt, he did so hastily. You didn't have time to let bread rise. And so it was a reminder of God's deliverance. And then also leaven became a representation of sin. And so they were, as they observed this 7-day feast, they were to clean out all of the leaven from their homes, so that no leaven would be found among them. No sin would be found among them. They were to pay attention to that. And we saw that Jesus is the bread of life, right? He is the perfect, sinless, unleavened bread of God who came. And we talked about the matzah, how the matzah bread had holes in it and stripes on it, and how the holes are a picture of he was pierced for our transgressions, right? And now the stripes were a picture of by his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53. So Jesus fulfills the unleavened bread. It points to him. We talked about then, last week, we talked about first fruits. We talked about how that before the people of Israel were to go and once they got in the land, were to cultivate their land. And before they were to reap the harvest, they were to bring an offering of first fruits. And this is a spring offering. And so the first fruits offering, it was either, likely in Jesus' day, it was the day after the Sabbath that followed Passover. So that would have always put it on a Sunday. But now, the way it's been observed is it's always on the third day of unleavened bread. It's always on the 16th of Nisan. Some of that came into place because once the people of Israel got scattered and calendars changed, they needed to have a way to be able to keep this consistent. All right, but Jesus would have been raised, we talked about, on the day of first fruits. And so just as the priests were waving an offering to the Lord of the first fruits, which meant there were more to follow, the harvest was going to come, then Jesus was the first fruits offering. And because that, there's a harvest that is to follow, right? And that would have been the barley harvest. And so we saw how that points to them. Now this morning, we get into the next feast. Now, in as far as our timeline today, we're not actually there, but we're in the countdown to this feast. But it comes up in Deuteronomy, so that's where we're going this morning. And it's the feast, in Hebrew, it's Shavuot, or Feast of Weeks. Because we're going to see why it's called the Feast of Weeks. All right, so here's where we're going. The people of God must depend on the provision and power of God to live for God. God gives his people instructions. God calls his people to live in obedience to him and then to carry on his ministry as his people, as lights of the nations and a kingdom of priests. How do we do it? How do we do it? That's the question. How do we do it? Let's take a look. Let's jump in. We're going to look first at living in God's provision. Deuteronomy chapter 16, living in God's provision. Verse 9 is where we're starting. My pages are sticking. It must be humid. All right, chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God and the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And so here's how they figure out when this happens. On the day of first fruits, then you start counting. Okay, you start counting, and so you're to count 7 weeks. So 7 sets of 7. Another way to look at it would be 7 seventh-day Sabbaths. Okay, and then the following day, the 50th day, is the Feast of Weeks. Right? So they're going to start counting. So they've been through Passover, they've been through unleavened bread, they've been through first fruits, and now they're to start counting. Now, during the course of this counting, they will have started their harvest. They will have first started, in that part of the region, they would have first started barley harvest. And then by the time they get to this the end of this count, where they're celebrating Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, they're now finishing up their wheat harvest. Okay? And so their grain harvests are being complete. And so they're to come and celebrate this. Again, this is a time of joy. This is a time of celebration where they are bringing offerings to the Lord in acknowledgement of his gracious and sovereign provision for them. Because he has provided rain from the sky to feed the ground and brought crops up from the ground. It was a culture. They didn't have some of the things that we have today. And even today, those of you who farm, you're dependent on the rain. And they didn't have some of maybe the advancements that we have today. And so there was even a greater level of dependence that they had upon God and him providing for them in season and out of season so that they might have a crop to live on, to feed their families on, to make a living on. And so they're to keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering. So Deuteronomy, it summarizes the offering. Leviticus is going to give a lot more detail when Leviticus talks about this feast. But he says here, a freewill offering from your hand. And this last line, I love it, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. It's just, as the Lord blesses you, then you give. That sounds very much like what Paul in the New Testament, by the time he got to 2 Corinthians, he just said, each one set aside what you've decided in your heart. And he would tell this church, we don't want you to give so that you then don't have something, but we want you to give in a way that the Lord has blessed you, then you give. Right? It's just, as the Lord blesses me, I give. That's how they were to handle this. As the Lord blesses me, I give. But Moses summarizes this up. We're going to look in just a moment at one of the things that are included in what they were to bring for their offering. Well, let's keep going and look at the next two verses. It's just two more verses as far as Deuteronomy covers this feast here. So verse 11, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So it is a time of rejoicing because God's provision, he has provided for his people. He has been faithful to his promises, just as he said he would do. If they are obedient to him in the land, then he was going to bless them. He would give them the things that they need. And so it's a celebration feast. Now look who's involved in this feast. You, your son and your daughter, okay, so your family, your male servant and your female servant. Now we've got a different social class. The Levite, okay, they're not necessarily part of your family. Remember the tribe of Levi, that they didn't have any land allotted to them, but they were spread out so that they might serve as ministers and priests among the people. So there would have been Levites in the town. Make sure you include them. The sojourner, that's the person who's passing through. They're not even a Hebrew. These are the people that are coming from other countries and they're passing through, so non-Hebrew people. The fatherless, so orphans, and the widow who are among you. That's everybody, isn't it? That is everybody who is to be involved and to celebrate this feast. There's no discrimination. There's no distinction. Doesn't matter the gender. Doesn't matter the social class. Doesn't matter whether they're part of the covenant community and a Hebrew or whether they're outside of the covenant community and passing through. Everyone was to experience the gracious provision of Yahweh. Right? So we live in the provision of God. Now, I want to show you something. Part of this is, I'm going to jump back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus does have a lot of details about the different types of sacrifices that were to be brought. Some of those sacrifices were sin offerings. Some of those sacrifices were thanksgiving offerings. One of the sacrifices that they're supposed to bring, or one of the offerings that they're supposed to bring, we find in Leviticus 23, verse 17. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits of the Lord. Now, do you remember in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's in the name, you did not include leaven. But now in this one, you bring 2 loaves, both of them made with fine flour and with leaven, and you're to bring those as offerings to the Lord. Just store that away for a moment, okay? Why 2 loaves? Why leaven? Okay, store it away. But that was to be included among the things they were to bring, along with some of the sacrificial animals that they were to bring that were sin offerings and thanksgiving offerings. So this is, we're about to jump to the New Testament now, but this is the Feast of Shavuot, or Feast of Weeks. You count 7 sets of weeks, and then on the 50th day, that's when you celebrate this feast. It was an annual feast. It was one they would have traveled for. This was a constant reminder to the people of God bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That's why God instilled these rhythms. That's why God instilled these feasts and these annual things that they would remember, so that the people would constantly be looking back at what God has done for them, how he has made them his people, how he has brought them out of Egypt, that they would remember that, and then it would shape the way they live, how they would treat other people, how they would live and orient their lives, and then that it would point them forward. Now the irony of this is so many of them missed what it was pointing them to. As they did this every year, as they sacrificed the Passover lamb every year, as they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year, as they came and brought first fruits every year, as they would then celebrate the Feast of Weeks every year, they missed it when God was putting before them the very thing, the very person that it was pointing them to. So let's take a look. The Passover was fulfilled and Jesus is the Passover lamb. Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus is the bread of life, the perfect sinless one. We talked about the first fruits. Jesus rose from the dead. How does the Feast of Weeks get fulfilled in the Messiah? So to see that, we're going to see living in God's power. So we've talked about living in God's provision. God graciously and sovereignly provides that which his people need. Now we're going to talk about living in God's power. To do that, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If you have Bibles there on the chairs, you're going to page 713, or if the Bible has a flame on the front of it, you're going to page 909. 909. Now, if you've been around church for a while, you're familiar with this story. If not, this will be a new thing for you. But here's where we are as we look at the book of Acts. Here's where we are in that period of history. Jesus has come on the scene. He is the Messiah. He has done the works of ministry among the people that point to him being the Messiah. He has proclaimed the message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He has brought disciples along, followers who walked around with him, who learned from him, who he taught and instructed, who were then going to carry on that ministry after he was left this earth. And so we get to that spot then when Jesus is crucified. Okay, then we get to the spot where Jesus is raised from the dead. And he reveals himself to all these eyewitnesses. And then during this period of time, after he's revealed himself to eyewitnesses, he's also instructing his disciples. He's helping them go back and understand some of the things that they'd missed, because he'd been telling them, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem, I'm gonna die, and then 3 days I will rise from the dead. But they couldn't make those connections. And so he's going back now and helping them understand. A great picture of this would be in Luke chapter 24, where two of the disciples are walking back and they're on their road back to a town called Emmaus. And Jesus shows up, he's veiled, they don't recognize him as who he is, and he's asking them, why are you so sad? Well, who are you? Haven't you heard what just happened? And he starts to explain to them from Moses and the prophets how that all pointed to him. They get to their place, and he ultimately sits down to eat with them. And at the moment he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened and they see who he is. Right? So Jesus was doing these kinds of things before he actually went up to the Father. Okay, he was resurrected, but he hasn't yet gone to the Father. Because the book of Acts opens up and Jesus is still here and he's talking to his disciples, and then they see him go up, Acts chapter 1. And as they're staring there is when some angels appear to him and say, why are you looking up in heaven? And they say, he's going to come back just as he's left. But Jesus' last words to his disciples before he went up was, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait until you receive power to be my witness. So Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived. So now we've switched languages. Old Testament written in mostly Hebrew, some Aramaic. And so Feast of Weeks in Hebrew is Shavuot. But it's seven sets of seven, and then on the 50th day is the Feast of Weeks. So then now you translate that into Greek, and you get Pentecost. Hey, do you see it? Same feast, okay? So the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem just as they would have regularly done. The Jewish people are gathering, those faithful, devout Jews, they're gathering in Jerusalem because they're celebrating Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, okay? So here they are, they're gathered together. On the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, talking about the followers of Jesus. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they're gathered here in this room, the followers of Jesus, all together. And as they're gathered, suddenly there comes this sound. It's a rushing sound like a wind rushing into the room. Huh? And then with that rushing sound of wind, they also start to see these things that set upon each one of them. Looks kind of like divided tongues of fire. You might picture like a flame just kind of whipping, right? And it's resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues, languages they didn't know, languages they didn't normally speak, right? But the Spirit of God was giving them the ability to speak in these languages that they themselves have never learned, never known. And it was as the Spirit was giving utterance, as the Spirit was enabling them to. We go on, verse 5. Look at me at verse 5. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language. Okay, so that rushing sound of wind that came in, and then the followers of Christ speaking in languages that they didn't know, that they didn't learn, it drew a crowd. It caused a commotion. It was so loud. The people that were in Jerusalem were drawn to the area where these followers of Christ were. And at the sound, they're all bewildered. So all these devout Jews, now why are they called devout Jews and they're in Jerusalem? Because they're honoring the feast. They're there, traveled to Jerusalem. That's why there's a list that's going to come of all these different people from all these different places, because they had been scattered. But when they were honoring the feast, remembering the feast, they would come back to Jerusalem, but they would come from wherever they had been. And so they're here in Jerusalem, thousands upon thousands of devout Jewish people, people who have celebrated the Feast of Weeks for years, but have not yet understood that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Now, I keep using that word Messiah, and we've talked about it before, but maybe you haven't heard it. Messiah is Hebrew. It's Hebrew for the anointed one, the chosen one. The Greek translation of that is Christ. Right? And so when we talk about Jesus is the Messiah or Jesus is the Christ, we're saying he's the promised one. He's the one, when we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the human race and into creation, when God said to them in Genesis chapter 3:15, he said to the woman, listen, there's going to be a seed of a woman and a seed of a serpent. The seed of the serpent is going to ultimately bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is ultimately going to crush the head, the seed of the serpent. There's been a battle ever since. There's been a battle ever since. The people of God and the people of Satan. And it's either or. There's no in between. You're either dark in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. You either belong to God or you don't. You belong to the world which is under the power of Satan. The Messiah is that seed of the woman who has been promised, who is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And as you follow the story of the Bible, you find out that all these people start to rise up, and there's this anticipation. Is that the one? Noah, is that the one? Noah's dad named him Noah because he said he will bring us rest, right? There was an anticipation that he might be this one, right? And so you see all these key figures rise up, and each one is that the one? Is that the one? But each one of them ultimately fails to be obedient. And they point us then that there's still one coming. Okay, so the Messiah, the Christ. These devout Jews had not recognized that Jesus of Nazareth was that one. But here they are in Jerusalem. They hear this commotion, and they come, and they hear, as they get closer, they hear all these people and these followers of Christ, and they're all from one region, Galilee. Now, when Thomas spoke, where are you, Tommy? There you are. He talked about the dialects, and we had some New Yorkers here that day, and I don't know if you're in the room today, but you came, yeah, okay, so you came up to him, and you made some comments to him about it because you used New York and Boston as an example, how when you hear those dialects, those accents, you kind of know immediately where they're from, and it was like that with Galilee. They kind of had a dialect, a way of knowing. You knew these people were from Galilee. Okay? And so these devout Jews, they recognize these are all people from Galilee, and yet the things that they're proclaiming, we hear them each in our own language. We hear them each in our own language. Because remember, the Spirit was producing in them tongues, languages that they had not learned, but they were all speaking them, and each of the people gathered could hear in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, and they said, these are all Galileans. How is it that we hear them? So the work of God that was taking place in this moment, it drew a crowd. It caught their attention. They didn't understand what was happening. And yet they were astonished and amazed, because there's something going on here that shouldn't be happening. We're hearing them speak in our own language. That shouldn't be happening. How can this be? God was drawing them in. We go on in verse 9. Here's all the list of people that were present. There's Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes would be non-Jewish people who had converted to the Jewish faith. Cretans and Arabians, We hear them, listen, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying they are filled with new wine. All these different people, and by the way, this table lines up with the table in Genesis 10 of the Table of Nations. Okay, and then you go into Genesis 11 and you get the Tower of Babel. But the Genesis 10, there's a list of nations. This list here lines up with that table. Now, we've talked about that as we've gone through, I believe it was 2020 when we talked through the F-260 plan. We would have covered some of that stuff. That lines up. The very table of nations in Genesis 10 that were then scattered in Genesis 11, they're about to be brought back together on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We hear them telling in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. We don't know what all that was. It's just the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, because when you see something that God is doing, when you see people who shouldn't be able to do what they're doing, and God is doing something in them, and you're hearing them now proclaiming the works of God, which means the focus was on God, not the people who were speaking in tongues, right? They were proclaiming the works of God. Therefore, people were drawn to God. They were amazed. And they said, what does it mean? Because that's what we do. And that's a fair question. That's a good question. When God does something among us that offends our mind, or when God does something among us that doesn't fit in our category, it exposes our heart. And we ask, what does it mean? What does it mean? We're hearing this, but it shouldn't be. What does it mean? There was that group. They wanted to know, what does it mean? But then there's another group, and you know this is true. There's always groups, right? And so the same event can be viewed from different perspectives. And so that other group said, they're filled with new wine. In other words, new wine is strong. They're drunk. That's the accusation. They're drunk. Okay, sorry. We go on. So Peter, now you remember Peter. Peter's the one who denied Jesus three times. Peter's the one who abandoned Jesus in his hour of need. Peter's the one who said, hey, if everyone else among you, Jesus, denies you, I will not. And then he did. But you remember Jesus was restored. This is one of what Thomas was preaching on in John, at the end of John there. Jesus restored Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord, and tend my lambs. And he did three times, right? All right. So Peter's been restored, but Peter's not been bold yet. Remember, Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. Peter, upon this rock, you are Peter, and I say, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the keys of the kingdom are given to Peter. Okay? Watch. Verse 14. But Peter, let me get there. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And you should have a footnote that tells you that's about 9 a.m. Okay? It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. Now, people can get drunk at 9 a.m. in the morning. Okay? People all over the world find a place to get drunk at 9 a.m. in the morning. But it's not a regularly occurring thing, and it would have been less regularly occurring in this day. It's only 9 a.m. We haven't even started drinking yet. Okay, it's early, all right? He goes on. Verse 15, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So Peter now, as he's standing up and he's going to explain what's going on. They're not drunk. But instead, what you're seeing, what you're experiencing, is what the prophet Joel, the Old Testament prophet, said. And now he's about to quote Joel. So we go on. This is quoting Joel. This is what Joel, the prophet, said. Verse 17, in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. We've got Peter saying, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. What you're seeing is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh. Do you remember back in Deuteronomy 16? You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the sojourner among you, the Levite, and the widow and the orphan, everybody, no distinction. You are to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost, without distinction. Everybody gets to participate. When God pours out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there is no discrimination as to who gets the Spirit. Everyone is going to get the Spirit poured out upon them. And so he says, all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see dreams. Your old men shall see visions. Your young men shall see visions. I'm having a hard time. Your old men shall dream dreams. Male servants and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall all prophesy. There's no discrimination when God pours out his Spirit. We keep going because he's going to keep quoting Joel. Now, this part arguably is what was taking place in that day. But then this next part, kind of hard to know. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not for today's sermon, but there's several different views on that. Some say still waiting to happen. Some say it still happened around 70 AD when the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. Some say both and. Okay? But he's quoting from Joel. But that's going to be part of the pouring out of the Spirit and the last days. All right. One of the things that I didn't mention when I was talking about Deuteronomy 16, it was a feast that was meant to bring grain. But at some point, the people got scattered. And so they weren't working their own land, and they weren't able to bring grain. And so there was another focus that came in to the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, because there was something else significant that happened at that same time that the people were remembering. So not only were they going to be remembering their grain when they were in the land and bringing these offerings, but when God brought them out of Egypt, that was Passover, right? And you follow the timeline, and after they passed the Passover land, then the next day started Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? You got first fruits that fall in there. If you were to start doing the counting, about the time it took them to get to Mount Sinai, about the time it took them to get to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, same mountain, about the same time it took them for Moses to go on top of the mountain where he received the Torah, the law, the written law of God put on stone tablets, would have been about 50 days. The Shavuot was not just about bringing the grain offering because of God's provision, but it was about God writing his law on stone tablets. Now watch. When the Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, there was a prophecy that some Old Testament prophets had spoken about. Here's Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, future to Jeremiah's day, but days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, that's the covenant that we just talked about. My covenant that they broke, though I was a husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, Torah, within them, and I will write it on their hearts. The first Shavuot, the first Feast of Weeks, God was writing his law, his Torah, on stone tablets. But on the one in Acts chapter 2 that we see where he pours out the Spirit, the law is being written on their hearts. New covenant. New covenant. Okay, I will be their God and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, there's no discrimination, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So on this day in Acts chapter 2, not only is the Spirit being poured out so that all flesh receives the Spirit, this is a new work of God at this point where he is pouring out the Spirit so that all believers in the Messiah, all believers in Jesus, receive the promised Holy Spirit. Okay? The people were learning to live in the provision of God and in the power of God. Do you remember Jesus said to his disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power. And when you receive power by the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the world. The Spirit of God is how the believers in Jesus are to carry out the ministry of God, to continue the ministry that Jesus began here on earth. And when he ascended into heaven, he then sent the Spirit. He told his disciples he would do that in John. He said, I must leave you. It's good that I leave you, because until I leave you, I can't send to you the helper,
the paraclete, the one who's like me. But when he comes, he will reveal all things to you. It's better for you that I leave, because then the promised Holy Spirit can be sent. And the Spirit of God is how the people of God carry out the ministry of God that Jesus was beginning on earth, that they would continue on. And it's how we obey God. He is how we live in the power and the provision of God. Look at Matthew chapter 3. This is John the Baptist. Helps us see how Jesus fulfills this. When John the Baptist saw this, he says, speaking about Jesus, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Do you remember reading about fire in Acts chapter 2 and the pouring out of the Spirit? Jesus is the fulfillment of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, because when he went and ascended up to the Father, his offering is accepted. The promised Holy Spirit is poured out. Now the people of God can live in the provision and the power of God. It's how we have to live. If we try to live apart from the provision and the power of God given to us by the Holy Spirit, we are walking in our own strength, our own flesh. And here's what we're left to do. Manufacture excitement. Manufacture excitement. Let's go from one event to the next. Let's go from one big thing to the next. Let's try to muster up excitement. And hey, there may be good things taking place, but this is all ways that we get deceived and fooled into thinking that's the power of God. That's the power of God. Listen, I can make an event. I can throw a really good event. I can get you excited. I can create moving experiences for you where you're going to walk away having felt something. But it doesn't necessarily mean you felt the Spirit. Because I can create events, but it doesn't mean events and the power of God go hand in hand. We've got to be discerning. We've got to know the voice of God. We've got to know what the Spirit of God looks like when the Spirit of God is at work, so that we can distinguish between what's of man and what's of the Spirit. And as believers in Christ, I must operate in the Spirit. I must live in the provision and the power of the Spirit of God. I must yield myself to what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. And as I do that, then I can carry out the ministry that Jesus began here on earth. I can continue that on. Because the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of people that belong to the Messiah, belong to Jesus, they are the ones through whom now God is carrying out his work here on earth, so that his kingdom may come and his will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven. These feasts, these festivals, God in his sovereignty knew he was going to pour out the Spirit in what we call Acts chapter 2 on a day that they had celebrated for years. It was not the first Pentecost. Pentecost didn't start in Acts chapter 2. It had been taking place for centuries. And God in his sovereignty chose, in his wisdom, chose to pour out his Spirit on that day. Why? Because each of these feasts are pointing to something greater.